If you will, take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 17. I want to speak on the subject, the great neglect, and I think it's fitting to follow after the message that Ronnie shared with us this morning. Wouldn't it be awesome if not only one man would respond that way, but every man would respond that way? That all of us would respond the way Isaiah did and say, "Here am I, send me," and we would be faithful to be what God would have us to be. I've had too many men in the last several months come to me after some teaching that we do at our church and even other places and say, "I wished I'd heard this 40 years ago." I think it's a tragedy in our day and time that men aren't prepared and equipped to be what God wants them to be. And I think a lot of men really want to be what God wants them to be, and unfortunately in most ministry contexts today, men are the last things we think of. The Word of God clearly teaches that men is where it all started. And unfortunately, sin fell in, and thank God that he sent a second Adam to take care of all of that. As you think about who you are as a man, I want you to consider some statements and phrases that we've already heard from the preaching of God's Word. It's been talked about prayer, missed opportunities, and the holiness and presence of an almighty God, and we need all of that. Not just me, but all of us need that. And our personal ministry and spiritual leadership as men and shepherding and leading people, I think we've been neglected. And when that happens, it plays out and we see the results of that in a culture that's trying to reframe and redefine who we really are. And so as I share today, I'm just sharing out of my experience and sharing out of the passage I love to go to just to kind of bring us back. And I'm all for hearing the preaching of God's Word. I'm all for that. I think we need more and more and more of that. And hear me when I say this. If you're a men's ministry leader, if you can get a pastor to come and share with your men, in Jesus' name, get him. I think we have too many athletes and too many other guys that are coming to share a story that many men have already heard. That's another changed story. And most guys leave about, what about my story and how I can move on? They don't know what to do next. And for 20 years it goes by. They've been in churches all these times and missed opportunities. And so I just want to bring us back to a man who responded, and then I think it's important to follow through, especially as God would help us today, even as we do so. Okay, so if you will, take your Bible and look at it. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8, the great neglect. I think this picture is of Moses on top of the hill that can illustrate to us if we don't take care of the spiritual leader, the impact will be seen in the next generation. And the spiritual leaders are fathers, they're husbands, they're pastors, they're coaches, they're teachers, they're business owners. In other words, they're men. If we don't shepherd and tend to and look after and take care of men, we really don't have a bright future. Unless God moves in that child's life or that wife's life and radical transformation takes place after that, then we can probably play catch up. But I know too many families that are tired of playing catch up, amen? And what they're dealing with and what has come across their table they never signed up for, never wanted to happen. And perhaps if he'd have known about it 20 years ago or 40 years ago, like some of them say, maybe he would have made some different choices and maybe not missed some opportunities like Pastor Johnny shared. But I tell you this, man, that should not be the case in the local Bible-believing church that our men wish they'd heard something 20 years ago. And then I would say this about my own personal life. I may have heard it 20, 30 years ago. But the question is, am I responding when God speaks? The Bible says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua," notice the phrase here, "choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. You know, that's the biblical principle there. There's spiritual authority taking place and just simple obedience in a mother man responding to his authority and doing exactly what he said. He went out and fought. He's out there where he needs to be. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands, as in the case of most men's lives, became heavy. The weight and responsibility and the privilege we have will weigh us down, especially as men. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. Make sure he hears this. That I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll use the time we've already had together, both last night and in this morning, and even on the other side of this message, I pray that you'll help us recognize how much you love us and how much you want to use us. And I pray that all of us can leave here surrendered, ultimately surrendered to who you are. As we surrender to who you are, we'll be what you want us to be. I pray that you'll bless the response, and may there be identifiable differences and markers in our lives that we met together in August of 2019 and things changed. Not just for our personal lives as men, but for our wives, for our future wives, for our children or our future children and grandchildren, also for our churches. God, I pray for our country and the world. Because we met here in South Georgia, things are different. And I pray in Jesus' name that there would no longer be a neglect in our own personal ministry that we have with you and the privilege we have in brotherhood with other men. Lord, we don't need more biscuits, more breakfasts. We need encounters of Almighty God. And the sensitivity of spiritual leaders in the context of our day, may that rise and do everything we can as men together to be transformed by the power of God and to teach and to transfer truth in other people's lives. We've been given the assignment, and I pray that we will do as Isaiah did. Let's go get it done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to pull from a text here from verse number 9, and I want to just make a couple statements about these things and then move on and get out of the way so we can hear Herb preach. Amen. Herb is one of those guys that when you put him, I used to put him in my cassette tape player at the time, I would seem to be going faster and faster and faster and faster, right? So I would be speeding because of his preaching. It seemed to fire me up a little bit, but we'll get to hear him in just a minute. I just want to just share these things with you because I think they're important, and I think they're the responsibility of every single man here. A lot of times we want to pass it off on a pastor, and when you do that, he'll do what he can get done that kind of shows up on his plate. And most guys can't handle all that we got to deal with in terms of responsibility and privilege. That's why we need other men around us to help us execute what God has given us to do. So as you look at this here, most of all, you notice as verse number 9 says, Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand. So notice number 1, a man's posture. Moses has a desire to stand. He wants to be faithful and do what God's requiring him to do. The picture of a posture is how they hold their body, how they stand, how they sit perhaps. Even while standing or sitting, our posture can be different. Some have good posture, some have bad posture. Some need to be reworked on. And sometimes in my experience, when my back goes out, I got to go see a chiropractor to make sure I get back in alignment. And I think part of what we see from what the picture here painted from God's word is that Moses is the spiritual leader and he needs to be in alignment so people can follow that rule and reign that he has the privilege of and moving people out of bondage into victory there. So as you look at here, I think most of us need to recognize where we are and our posture before an almighty God and also those that we lead. And it also means that the posture means to behave in a way as to impress or mislead. I don't think that's Moses' desire here. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's just trying to be faithful. We can take from the text and even his life, however he makes mistakes along the way and couldn't enter in the promised land, although he could see it, because of his sin, he could not enter in. And that's a big deal, because we can continue to do good things, but in our last part of our life, we can do something that'll cost us what God had given us to do. And that's dangerous. You can live a seasoned life as a man of God and then blow it at the end. God help us. And so the tension here in the text here, I think Moses has an intentional desire. We see even in his ministry that he wants to live in such a way as not to maybe impress anybody. We know in his response with the encounter with God, he didn't want to go do anything, but God placed it upon him to go do it, and he responds that way. And I think that's where his heart is. But until he was frustrated and having difficulties, even in this text here, and as it moves through the Word of God here, it's a powerful thing to realize, man, you can do some things that you don't want to do because all the pressure is placed on you. You ever been there as a parent? Yes. Amen? I make some poor decisions because of pressure. Someone said it this way, when you get squeezed, what comes out is who you really are. Wow. Now, when you multiply my privilege as a husband and a father of 10, man, I get squeezed probably every moment, it seems like. And I'm praying in Jesus' name, what comes out of me is the presence and power of God. But my wife and my kids will tell you that's not always the case. But my intent is to have a posture that magnifies and glorifies Almighty God. And I think that's his heart here as well. When you think about a man, I believe God wants us to take who we are and what we are as we move through life, not only with what we have, but from generation to generation. And I like the phrase at the end here, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And as we think about this, I just think we're in a major difficult time about really the identity of who men are, the identity of women and their proper role in context of life, and how God ordained it and planned it is such a topic today, and it's if we're not careful, it's going to carry on into a pattern and way of life that we, I think, will struggle with. That's why fatherhood is so important. Did you know, in terms of what we've done as a ministry, we've did some surveys and asked a couple questions. Here's a question that we asked with another ministry, about 2,000 respondents to the question. The question is this: when was the last time your church ever offered something on fatherhood in the last 20 years, 15 years, 10 years, 5 years, or the last year? 76% of those that responded to that question said they never remember a time that the church offered anything for fatherhood. Guess what? They're the spiritual leaders, listen to me, of the next generation. If you're a student pastor or a leader of students, let me see your hand. Every hand ought to be up. That assignment was given to men. In the Old Testament, I see it as there's no other responsibility given away from the father and the grandfather and to pass down that truth and legacy. And so that's on me. That's why I love what Pastor Ronnie taught about his son. He's the shepherd of his son's soul and spirit, and he knows, and he's lived with him every day. And I think, man, if a dad can help a son get it right, he's got a way, an advantage in living out life. So it's important to think about where we are. You see, the father was to be the visible portrait of the desired destination at which others need to arrive in the household. He's the picture of that. He's the example of that. He's the gatekeeper of the future. He's the leader. He's the one living in that. He's the clarifying direction as to where we need to be going with Almighty God. And when things fall apart, he's to help bring the family where they need to be in their lives as God moves in them in a specific way, and shepherding them and discipling them and helping them discipline into who they are, not only at the moment, but also who they can be for a time they cannot see in the future. Men are to provide that sense of aspirational direction. They have a posture about who they are. And if you can't carry yourself well, it's going to impact those coming behind you. That's the reason why definition and security in a man is terribly important. Who you are as a man really does matter. Who you want to be as a man really does matter. And then out of that manhood comes the privilege of maybe perhaps one day being a husband, maybe one day being a father. For me, it was husband, father, then call to ministry, all that kind of happened at the same time, but it was really from my manhood where God defined who I was that really set the stage for what would take place next. But if I never reconciled with God as a man, any other privilege outside of that could never be what God designed it to be. And so I want to challenge you, as you think about who you are as a man, everything from your manhood will define framework and stability for those in the house, those in the family, those in the church, those in the community, because it's a big, big deal. And men, that's what we're born for. Manhood ultimately is responding to God. So how's your posture? Moses, is all he's doing here is trying to do his best to stay on top of the hill. The second thing I want you to notice in terms of this privilege he has as a man, being God's leader in this day and time, was he had a position, a man's position. God placed him there on top of the hill. He was there on top of the hill for a significant reason, and to lead God's people there and the challenge they had to go and fight. and a lot of things taking place in terms of what's happening with God's people here. But I want you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 30 and look at the Word of God for just a few minutes. And I want to give you just five words, I think, that define our culture. Thank God the Word shapes what we see. And then from that, I pray that we'll respond as God wants us to as men. You know, whether you're looking at what's happening in Blackshear or Atlanta or places in between, there's a lot going on. Amen. There's a lot to keep up with. There's trying a lot to figure out what life looks like. But I think these passages, or this passage here, primarily helps us understand what the Word of God teaches us if things get out of order. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. That's a generation in conflict. Verse number 12, there's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. A generation in confusion. We've got to the place today that we don't need God. We don't need cleansing like we're talking about. We're okay. We're not washed from our filthiness, so we can go week in, week out, message after message, small group, Sunday school, whatever you want to call it, week in, week out, and nothing changes our lives. Wow. So this generation is confused. There's another verse there, verse 13. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They're in conceit. It's a generation of pride. They don't need God. I mean, that's how they're living their life. And they make decisions. They choose colleges. They choose careers. They choose cities. They choose everything else without even consulting an almighty God. They're conceited. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men, a generation in chaos. Then, verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's a promise in God's word I'm not excited about. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley, the Bible says, will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. A generation in critical condition. So, join Moses on top of the hill. He's doing the best he can to stand as God's leader there, doing the best he can to lead those that are in the battle. Could you imagine having to be at that position and there in the battlefield there? So it's the privilege of spiritual leadership that he has. He's doing everything he can to be in position and to be what God wants him to be. But man, he's got a hard job. It's a big deal. And so you can take husband, you can take father, you can take spiritual leader in terms of the context of the family, spiritual leader in terms of the context of God's church and the kingdom of God. All that's weighing on him. And when we look at our culture today, maybe from the top of the hill, from where we're standing, and we look out, we see conflict, we see confusion, we see conceit, we see chaos, we see critical condition. I tell you what, that ought to just drive us to our face before Almighty God and do what we can to try to see God, because we need his help when things look like this. Amen? And guess what? We're doing everything we can to go after the children and everybody else in terms of what this looks like here, and I'm all for that. I've got 10 of them, and I need all the help I can get. But listen to me. I'm their spiritual leader. I'm giving direction, devotion, all that I can and all that I have with what little bit of time I've got, amen, with a little bit of privilege I've got. And it's moving on every single day. I've talking to Mike this morning about he goes every week with his children to go have lunch with him, and his daughter was counting up how many times she'd been with him to lunch. Man, you can't get that back, amen? You can't buy that back like we thought we could. It's not going to come back and give us another chance. And I'm praying that, man, I've got one turning 20, one in between, and I'm trying to figure out how I can help them walk with God. And I feel like I need an alignment shift, and preaching helps me find that alignment. I feel like I need my position to maybe make a few moves and just to get back in order the way God wants me to get. And I feel like I'm not the only one. And I want to challenge every man that's here. If you're a leader in your church, if you make men a priority, it will change your church. I believe that. It's what happened to me. I was a man away from God. I was born again at 11 years old. I was away from God. I was living in these verses. found myself in a church where men took prayer seriously. Some of them are here even right now. They prayed every Monday. And I was like Pastor Johnny. Once I got things right with God, I didn't look back. They didn't have to ask me to come. They have to beg me to come. I was going on Monday. I go to that prayer meeting on that Monday night. We'd pray. I'd learn how to pray that way. And I'm still learning how to pray, as we heard from Barry. To learn how to pray is just to pray. Amen. Just to get before God and pray it through. I love what he said about praying it through. We've got to pray things through. How many things have we left on the altar that we didn't pray it through? And the answer was one step away. Like Abraham was walking up with Isaac up the hill. And every step he took, I think that ram was taken. Every step Abraham was taken, that ram was taken. They were doing what they needed to do, and guess what? The answer was already there when they got there. And many of us quit. We stop. We get out of position. Our posture stops, and things change and play out. If we'd have prayed and pressed in, maybe God would have moved and helped us. But I learned how to pray with other men. I learned how to get right with God with other men. I went to Bible preaching, and I learned how to connect with God, and that's where I heard Herb Revis and Johnny Hunt, and I heard Johnny Hunt preach. I didn't know what his name was, but who is that Indian preaching up there? Amen. He's dark. I want to know who he is because he's helping me win. And preaching was ministering to me. But it was faithful men of God who walked with God to help me connect with God, to help me find my position and be what God wanted me to be. But we're living in a generation where there's a great abuse taking place. There's a lot taking place with children, a lot taking place with women. I think a lot taking place in terms of what manhood is and womanhood is and all the confusion out there. And I'm trying to lead a family in this culture today. We're having a conversation about what happens when people walk away with the faith and all of that. And we ought to, amen. We've got to talk about that because why? It's happening right before our eyes. It's happening every single day. The distance from who we ought to be. It's so easy to drift away today because the preaching is like silent today. And God help us, the singing to be in tune with God, all that's got to be right. But guess what? I believe if none of that's right, I can still lead my family with a holy God. Amen? And it's upon me to help us find a pasture where we could grow and mature and to be what God wants us to be because that's my position. And the alignment matters with Almighty God as we live it out. So as you think about who you are as a man, I think it's important to recognize, man, God's got something for you to do as a man. And it could change in any moment. You could have a conversation with your wife being a husband as a man. You can have a conversation out of that room to another room. All of a sudden, your daughter brings you something or your son brings you something, and you got to deal with right there as a man in terms of fatherhood. Maybe in the future, you're helping your children pick out what it looks like in terms of marriage. And by the way, you ought to be involved in that too. Amen? Amen. Dad, you ought to be involved in your children's marriages. Don't assign it to somebody else. It's not their role or their privilege. They just affirm what you've already done all these years. Amen. Why wait to get to the end of it and try to figure out what we're going to do about this guy who shows up at the door? Amen. I've had two guys call me recently wanting to talk to my daughters, and thank God they started right. Because they can end right. And both of them chose to go in a different direction. And I asked my daughters a long time ago, they were young at the time, 10, when I asked them this question. I said, can I ask you a question? They were all together, 10, Matt, and I started at the age of 10 trying to help them walk through some purity stuff because I got it wrong. Try to walk them through some purity stuff because I know what it's like to make mistakes in areas that are significant before Almighty God. It may not seem significant at the time, but it does pay out later. And it's not a good payment. So I remember asking this question, can me, as your father, have the privilege to shepherd you in the dating process? Can I have your permission? So I put it back on them. I want to have the honor to walk you through what this looks like. And I don't know what it looks like. Your mom and I will walk through this. We pray in oneness, but it's probably going to be different for each one of you. I don't know what this looks like. One man called and said, hey, can I talk? I want to ask permission if I could talk to your daughter. I won't tell her name or his name. And so I said, I think it's probably going to catch her by surprise, but let me talk to her first before I give you an answer. And he said, I understand that, Mr. Boss. I've never been in this place before. Okay, posture, position. Think about this. Great young man. And I talked to her and she said, Daddy, I'm just not interested. And so guess what? I said, I can go to bat for you now. I can go. You don't have to deal with this. He don't know that I talked to you in this way, and we tried to talk through some of the stuff. He knew I was coming to you, but it's not going to be what he hoped it would be. Amen. And that's good for him, and it's good for you. And I told him, I said, I affirm you. Thank you for honoring me, honoring my daughter. I respect you. You're a great young man. And there's a bright future for you. Continue to come under the authority God's placed over your life. And choose to live in a way that honors Almighty God. And you will live in victory. So that process could turn into a discipleship moment. And leading him, not only him, but also my daughter. I maybe shared this a couple years ago or even last year with you and other men. I just want to just tell you what we're seeing in churches. We ask a survey, didn't do it this year, but we typically ask this question on the survey. I want to tell you what the answers are in terms of where men are. Remember, we're leading families, we're leading churches. And if men define themselves as they define themselves, we need a move of God. The question we ask on our survey is, could you use one word to describe men in our society? And that's a simple question to ask, and it comes back a lot of times this way. Men are defining themselves in the context that we are. These are churches that we're in. These are church-organized ministry opportunities that we're in. It's not out there on the street. These are people answering the question in terms of where they see men, probably defining themselves and also other men in the context, maybe men they work with, maybe men they live with, maybe their neighbors or whatever. But they're defining themselves in this question. How would you define the state of men? Here are the answers. They're complacent. Men are pathetic. Men are disconnected. Men are neglected. They're challenged. They're troubled. They're tarnished. They're wondering. They're lacking. They're passive, distracted, and defeated. So if men are describing themselves that way, and we have no plan for the men that look like this, what would it look like for those coming behind them? If we don't help them find direction and be encouraged and equipped to be what God wants them to be, our families and our churches are in trouble. That's why it's called a great neglect. How can we go on for decade after decade after decade after decade not even speaking into spiritual leadership and biblical manhood and the privilege that men have to do it God's way, not the way the culture does it? And by the way, when you start doing it that way, they're going to come against you, and there's a feminized movement even in the context of what I'm talking about today to try to even distort what we're talking about. So it's amazing what's happening. That's why Proverbs 30 is so important. Just a couple statements that I want to close, okay? And these are statements for every man that's here that's involved in church leadership. And by the way, that's all of us. Men's ministry in most churches is an afterthought met with growing frustrations found at home, in the church, and around the world. Men's ministry is not eating biscuits. Men's ministry is not building wheelchair ramps as good as those are. I think theologically sound teaching and discipleship and biblical manhood from a pattern of life that's examined in terms of the men that are involved in it and carrying it out from there to other men is what God's talking about. We often run to the crisis need, and the greater need is discipleship. That's why I say when you're trying to help guys win and you have an athlete come and share his testimony, just to fill in the space because you can't get somebody else or you waited a little bit to get somebody else to come and you got to play catch up to do that, you just told me what you think about God's man and God's men. And by the way, men pick up on that. They're running careers, they're running jobs, they're leading a family, they're making decisions, and if it's that breakfast again, man, I've been before and I'm not going back. It's a waste of time. Does that make sense? In terms of what we're looking at, 85%, this comes from the National Coalition of Ministries of Men, 85%, listen to me guys, of lay leadership in the church today are women. 85% of lay leadership in the church today are women. 75% of Bible study teachers in the church today are women. Wow. I got three boys, there's eight women girls in my house, and we're dominated. And I've got to be creative to get male context to shepherd my daughters and to shepherd my boys, because those boys with that many women on top of you will tell you what to do, what to wear. You didn't do it right, didn't say it right, you're doing this wrong, that wrong, and by the way, they'll peck you to death. Amen. Anybody live in a house? you didn't say it right, came out wrong. And by the way, he already knows he didn't do it right and say it right. It's sure not going to help for you to tell him that he didn't do it right and say it right. Amen. He picks up on it pretty quick. Amen. He already knows. And that's why most guys don't try again, because she's going to tell him he did it wrong. And they lose their fire and their fervor. And if we don't shepherd that and get in front of that, guess what? He may never become a man, because he's henpecked, paralyzed, and he's there for a reason. We got to do what we can to pull him out of his boyhood, to get him into be a man. And she's got to figure out what it means to be a woman, because she's going to control, and that comes from the garden there. She wants to control, that desire to control. But God said, he shall rule over you. That's God's divine order. He sets it in place and plays it out. But I can tell you this, most guys want to be passive and back away and let her take care of everything, let her run everything and do everything. And guess what? We're all in trouble, because that's not God's design. And she'll control until the cows come home. And the number of cows she'll control, when they come in and when they don't come in. Amen? that color, whatever. And I tell you what, I need that in my life only if it's by the Spirit of God. Amen? It's got to be done by the Spirit. And my wife knows that about me. If you come after me with the flesh, guess what? I'm probably going to respond in the flesh too. Amen? And by the way, you can't fight flesh with flesh. Never profits anything. So dear husband, dear father, dear man of God, it will come. It may come from her or from them, but it will come. And the question is, will your posture be so connected to Almighty God in your position as a man of God to hang on a tree, live a crucified life, and don't respond in the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit, to make sure you shepherd your children and your wife in the midst of what you find yourself in? And the battle may not be with Amalek, it could be with your wife and your children. Listen to me, in a godly home, because Satan hates everything about what we're trying to do and how to live and all of that, and it will come. Guess what? It will come and keep coming until we're rescued out of here. That's why nights before we lay down and go to bed, we've got to talk and find out where we are if we haven't already talked through the day. Because if I'm not careful, I would say something, do something, and that child would take a wound into their future, and I don't know about that unless I'm able to be intentional about this and say, hey, have I done anything or said anything that's wounded you or hurt you that I maybe missed or overlooked? Because I don't want you to carry that into your future and live from a wound rather than worship. Number two, too many churches leave men out of their budget, off the calendar, and behind in their disciple-making strategy. And by the way, every church is different. Every context is different. Every pastor is different. Every group of men are different. But there ought to be some pillars there that are significant that we take from God's word to help us in the shepherding process of the men that we have the privilege to lead, in the context of their family, and the privilege we have through the church to the ends of the earth. And this is obviously the headline of the day. The men problem has become a crisis that can no longer be neglected. The question is, how will we solve the problem? Culture has its way of dealing with the issue. But church has been assigned to lead through the issue. Hopefully we'll find a way to get it right, and men will no longer be neglected. That's where number three comes in. A man and his power. Look what the Bible says there in verse number 11. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Even back up into verse number 9, we see that, as he said earlier, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. That symbol there symbolizes the power of God. The people that he was leading there already saw the impact and the privilege that they had as they led through that time. As they saw the power of God with the rod of God in Moses' hand, they saw a lot of great things happen. As you think about the power that God's given us as people, as we've been given the assignment and our maleness and the identity we have in Christ, I just want to give you these final thoughts and close in Nehemiah chapter 4. So if you'll go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to finish there, leaving Exodus 17 in just a few minutes. There's a big thing about discipleship being pushed out there. Pastor Johnny's talking about who's your one. That's evangelism. There's many things offered about husband in terms of ministry in churches, and that's being, you know, used by a lot of churches today. There's a lot being communicated in terms of what we ought to do. But I can tell you this, until we understand this major truth from how we've been made by God in His image, we'll never get any of those right. So ultimately, I think discipleship, evangelism, I think being a husband, being a father, I think work, all those other things we put in these categories here, I think they're manhood issues. Until we understand who we are as men, none of that's going to be right. I can be trained in discipleship and never do discipleship because I'm not tapping into who I am as a man. I can be trained in evangelism, and I've been through a lot of it. You know what keeps me from sharing my faith is my manhood. I'm not manning up to do it. I've been trained to do it. We do Financial Peace University at Woodstock there, and you know, I've been through that. The first time I did it was 13 weeks. Now it's down to 9 weeks, but you can go through 13 weeks of good, solid teaching on finances. But guess what? Until you as a man decide to make some changes, you just went through a course. The question is, what you going to do about taking ownership in that? And that's a big deal. So I don't care what kind of subject or what kind of privilege we have. I think the bottom line issue is who I am as a man before Almighty God, and whatever God assigns me to do outside of that is going to connect to who I am as a man, because I can pass it off on my title or somebody else and then hand off somebody else because I wasn't trained right. I didn't get that time right. Maybe the opportunity wasn't right, but I can tell you this, it goes back to who I am as a man. And just lays it at our feet, and I pray that we'll pick it up in that. I think men are primary to what God rules, how God rules a society, how He moves through a society, and that's under attack today. There's even this attack I've just picked up on this last year, maybe even a little bit further than that, that there's the problem with the white man. Well, look around. That's all of us today. The white man's the problem. So as we look at the Word of God, Genesis 3:16, Deuteronomy 6:6 through 9, Exodus 17, 8 through 6, the text I'm in right now, 1 Corinthians 11:3, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, 6, verse 1 through 4, men are primary. It's clearly seen in God's Scripture. That's just a few verses where men are primary to how God rules His society, how God rules the earth. And if men are missing, guess what? He's going to go looking for them. I sought for a man in Ezekiel, but guess what? He couldn't find them. As a result of that, couldn't find no men. He destroyed the land. Wow. So if men are missing, we can anticipate from that text that destruction's on the way. That's why his posture is important. That's why his position is important. That's why his power is important. By the way, it's not man's willpower, but God's holy power that makes him different and how he leads his life. And then the church is primary to building real men. By the way, if the church doesn't build real men, you can mark it down. The culture will take advantage of that, and they'll own everything about manhood they want, and they will take it totally away from the cross and everything live in terms of crucified life. They will take it away from us. They're taking it away from us. Titus 1, 5 through 9, Colossians 1, 24 through 29, just a few verses. And I believe this is true. When you disciple men, the church does come alive. The question is, what does it look like? By the way, a boy will be what a boy can see. A boy will be what a boy can see. So if he doesn't see biblical manhood lived out and he's always around women, he will tend to be what he sees. Amen? My boys, they walk like I walk. My children say I walk like my daddy walks. You know why? My daddy taught me how to walk. Not physically only, but also spiritually. Early on, my dad wasn't walking with God. But I can tell you this, God can change a man's life. Yes, yes. Amen? Yes. It's amazing what God can do when He gets a hold of a man. Our family's different because my dad's right with God. Wow. Things look different. Matter of fact, because my dad's been right with God for all these years now, 20 years I think it is now, I'm different. My brother's different. My older brother's different. My twin brother's different. My sister's pretty much been connected with God. I think she's the one praying for us. By the way, that's a woman. She's praying for God to get a hold of her daddy, God to get a hold of her brothers. And guess what? If they get right, things are going to change around here. That's what happened in our family. As a result, I don't raise my children like we were raised. I played sports as an athlete, done a lot of things. I enjoyed all of that, but I'm selective now. I think my dad would probably tell me, we should have done things a little bit different. Guess what, son? You got a chance to do something different. Thank God. So when you minister to a man, you also minister to his wife, his future wife, his children, his future children, because a boy will be what a boy can see. When that boy comes through the preschool department, when he makes his way to middle school ministry and high school ministry, the question is, will he become a man? Will he become a man? I think all that's part of the process, but somehow, some way, we've got to help that dad to connect in such a way that he's shepherding the process in connection with the church to help those men get on the other side of this and not be 40 when they grow up. Nothing has the power to transform the world more than discipling men. And may every man have the Isaiah connection. And they won't get there unless the preaching of the Word of God helps them get there. Looking in verse number 12, Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. The word heavy, just looking at this verse real quick, means oppressing. It's burdensome, it's difficult. He's got a weight he can hardly carry. He's becoming dull, he's unresponsive. He's got nothing left to give as a man. He's doing what he needs to do, but he can't do it any longer. Then the word supported means he took hold. They took hold of the man of God. They secured the man of God. And I think every man here needs somebody to take hold of him. That's discipleship. I mean, it's not played out in the text here, but that's what we do. We take a hold of a man who's out of the way, and we put him back in the way, and guess what? He comes alive. It's amazing what God can do in that. And then the word steady. He's not only been changed by that one moment encounter with God, but he's continually being changed by Almighty God, and there's a process of transformation take place that goes on into the decades. He doesn't stop growing. He matures in his walk with God. He's becoming faithful. He's trustworthy. And guess what? You can trust him. He's dependable. You can ask him to do something. You can take it to the bank because he will do it. And things are important. So as you look in Nehemiah chapter 4, just real quick on this and connection made here. In Exodus 17, verse 4. Just to set the story up real quick. He's been assigned by God to go get some things right in God's city. 900 miles away, here's the call of God. He moves to the place. God works in his heart. He said, I hadn't told anybody what God's put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. That's Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 12. He's been challenged by God because he spent time in chapter 1. Where was he? In prayer. He was broken because of what he heard. He was burdened because of what had taken place and what he began to feel that need there. And as he was with God all that time, fasting and praying, nobody else knew about this, fasting and praying, what is he doing? He's beginning to believe that God can change the condition of the city. And where does God begin the process? In the heart of a man. From that, the hand of God comes upon Nehemiah, and he moves where he needs to move, gets given letters and privileges through the providence to get where he needs to get all the supplies he needs to do and to rebuild that city, the wall. He's got all he needs to have there. He's got everything he needs. And then all of a sudden he finds himself in the opposition. Chapter 2 also defines Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They're coming attacking him against what he's trying to do. They're trying to stop the man of God from the work of God taking place. And you can just take out the work of God. It could be something you put in that work of God. It could be the work of God in your family. It could be the work of God in your marriage, the work of God in your children, the work of God in your city. Just put what you want to put in there. But I can tell you this, when you begin to be inspired by God in your heart through your prayer life and your journey, God's going to affirm you and anoint you and touch you to get the work done. But guess what? Satan knows that. He's going to send people along the way to stop what God wants to do. So we're in the context of that in chapter 4. Opposition's everywhere. It's deception, it's division, it's distraction coming at Nehemiah to keep him from being the man God wants him to be in the city that needs him to be that kind of man, in that family God's placed him in for that day and time. And guess what? That's all of us here. That's every one of us here. So chapter 4, he's in the middle of this, and what does he do? Man, he's praying this thing through. That's what he's doing. He says, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. They're held captive because of the people there and their decisions. He said, do not cover their iniquity and do not blot them from their sin.
Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. They didn't stop building, by the way. They kept on being faithful. The entire wall was joined together up to half this height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became what? They were excited. No, the Bible describes them as being very angry. You know why? Men began to get in place. Gaps were beginning to be closed up. It wasn't so much the building of the wall that was taking place. It was the building of men in their proper posture, position, and power to get the city back where God wanted it to be. It started with one man. Now other men are involved. A movement of men, you could say. Notice number 8, though. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Wow. So Satan's doing everything he can to cause confusion. What does Nehemiah do? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. It ought to remind us that we can't get away from opposition if we're in the middle of God's will. And by the way, the more intense the warfare, the greater the affirmation and confirmation that you're right in the center of God's will. Look at Jesus. He's praying it through in the garden. God, I want to do your will, but just let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, I want to do your will. He's praying it through. And that's how I think Nehemiah made it through. They got men in the gaps, and they prayed themselves through, and they were able to get on the other side of this. And right now, they're not, though. So what does he do? Verse 13. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. He positioned who? Men behind the lower parts of the wall. Where did he put them at? At the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, look at this. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, Isaiah 6, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren. Fight for who first? Men. Then he mentions sons. A boy will be what a boy can see. Yeah, obviously, because you can fight for brethren, fight for your sons. Look, then who's next? Fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your houses. And when it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the houses of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then verse 19 and 20 are so key. He had something else to say. And every man of God in this room needs to hear this. I said to the nobles, to the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. Ministry to men is challenging and difficult. It's going to be overwhelming. Michael Capp wrote in his book, Courageous Living, from the movie Courageous, he wrote, where are the men of prayer? Where are the men of faith? Where are the men of family? Where are the men? Where are the men? Where are the men? And I answer that question by saying this. They're not there because we haven't taught them how to be. It's one thing to get preaching out there. It's another thing to get in the life of the man that's hearing the preaching. And that takes time. And that's why this is great and extensive. And by the way, one pastor can't do it all. Can't know where all the men are. Can't figure out where all the men are. He wants to know where all the men are. That's why he's got to have other men around him to help him figure out where the men are. This happened in that family, this happened in that family. Could you imagine the number of people that come to this church and the load that Mike Stone carries to try to help shepherd each man in his family in that process? Thank God for other men that are around him to help him get this at least somewhat figured out. I couldn't imagine the weight of that. And I've got one family. Amen? Did you imagine having to shepherd and lead through that? It's great and extensive. Here's another challenge. We're separated far from one another on the wall. It's like we're by ourselves out here. That's why I love friendships and men I love to connect with that help me, because I may have to pick the phone up one day. Hey, I know you're up on this side of the country or this part of the state, but I need some help right now. I need some prayer. And then look at verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Go back to Exodus. What happened? Some would say Joshua's in trouble. God would say Moses is in trouble. You know why? Because the leader is going down. And if the leader goes down, there's no direction out there in the battlefield. There's no focus in the battlefield. There's a struggle out there. Could you imagine? Here Joshua is in that battlefield over there, doing all he can to fight. I'm sure he probably looked at Caleb a couple of times out there in that battlefield, and then he looked up the hill, and there's no leader up there. Maybe it's a young man that said, where's my daddy at? Maybe it's a wife that would say, where's my husband at? I need his direction in this thing I'm dealing with. And the only way they could get out of the trouble they were in was to help that man of God get his arms up, one on one side and the other on the other side. And guess what? Joshua defeated Amalek. So the greater battle may not be in the battle that the children are in or the wife is in. It could be in the battle that the man of God may be in. And if he don't get up, we're all in trouble. And I think you can take from your Bible in Exodus 17, draw a line from Moses to Joshua. And wherever Joshua is, or wherever Moses is, you'll find Joshua. So if Moses is down, guess what? The rest of the people are down. If Moses is up, the rest of the people began to win. But it's great and extensive. And we got to get together because we're separated. I think the greatest missionary work in our day and time is probably in the local church with the men that have been coming for years. Because they're crying out and saying, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases and the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. I challenge you in Jesus' name, start with your own walk with God, and then from that privilege you have, connect with some other men and grow together in a brotherhood that cannot be penetrated in a day that needs us to get on the wall and stand on the hill and be faithful where it matters most. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege we have as men. Manhood and Christ-likeness are synonymous. Lord, I rebuke and reject anything that's apart from the likeness of Christ and the privilege we have as men. And Lord, in this confusing day, in this culture that seems to be swirling, I pray that clarity and definition will come from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in the context of discipling men to be faithful, loyal, trustworthy, responsible men in the day in which we live. That means we need to repent. That means we need to take some ownership. That means we need to be broken and allow you to put the pieces back together so that we can become the men you want us to be. Lord, they say, based on what I've read, it takes 10 years to build an effective ministry to men. If that's true, we don't have another moment to waste. The number of men that I know that don't come to church, but their wives and their children do, is staggering. It's breathtaking. Perhaps there are men that we know that need to be touched like Isaiah was touched. And the only way that could happen is for all of us probably to get on our face and pray. We probably know somebody that's not where they need to be with you. It's a great work, and it's an extensive work. I pray you'd bring us together for a movement of men that radically changes the world. Thank you for the privilege we've had to be here this weekend. I pray we'd leave touched to pray, to make every opportunity the privilege, to encounter God in the journey as we make men a priority, beginning with the men that are in this room, to the next man you may give us privilege. Thank you for Mike Stone and his leadership, not only in this church and this city, but nationally in our convention. Thank you for decisions he has made to win at home that affected many of us and distances away from his own home, but yet encouraged us. If we do anything right, God help us to win at home. And may the equipping of other men in that journey be a reality and not some kind of dream. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.